We are so thankful that we are supported here at CBC by such a fine number of pastors in the Springfield area. And we have attempted to introduce you to a number of them throughout the school year. Some of you have already connected with them. Dr. James Bradford is pastor at Central Assembly. He has most recently he's taught the senior seminar class as a regular in teaching that class. We love to have him on campus because he speaks so clearly to us, to all of us. Just this last Saturday, he led in a great effort down in the Central City area of Springfield to distribute food. You could read about it in the Springfield newspaper on the Sunday edition yesterday, all about the outreach down in the central part of the city. That's just one of many, many things that are happening as Dr. Bradford leads Central Assembly to partner with a lot of organizations to help the Central City part of Springfield. So we want to really give it up this morning for the pastor of Central Assembly of God, Dr. James Bradford. Let's welcome him.
Thank you. I love you. Thank you. Well, you're kind, and thank you. Wow, it's great to be with you. Next to Central Assembly, you're kind of my favorite folks to come and speak to once in a while, and I'm happy. Good Monday morning to you. Love your president, the administrators, teachers you have. Love your coach, Coach Hansen. I want to thank him. Last night, the pastoral staff at Central took on the high school seniors in a basketball game. I know nothing about basketball, so they only put me in for one quarter. And I did nothing to contribute to our victory. But Coach Hansen was awesome. Ref, he was our ref. One of them, and you did a great job. Appreciate that, especially keeping Pastor Craig in line. I really appreciate that. That was a tough job last night. It must be midlife. It must be midlife or something that, you know, pastors feel this innate need to athletically defeat high schoolers. I think it's an insecurity thing. And I also want to thank Coach Hansen for a T-shirt he gave me. Now, I understand these aren't for sale. This is a team T-shirt. But on the front, it says Spartans, Central Bible. And then on the back is the title to a sermon I preached a couple months ago out of Philippians chapter 1 entitled Worthwhile Pain. And I guess they kind of picked it up as a motto. So there it is. I'm proud of this shirt. I'm going to wear it to a game sometime. And when I wear it running down the street and people come up behind me, they're going to say, "Man, that's why he's doing that stupid thing, like running." Worthwhile Pain. But this is not a T-shirt sermon like a couple, 3 years ago, but I just wanted to thank you for that great T-shirt and we're proud of all of you. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. Oh, I could have just... That worship was amazing just to come into God's presence today. We could have done that a long time today. But I want to direct your attention to what is an embarrassingly obvious verse for a Bible college. And it's 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And then into verse 17. Will you stand, please, for the reading of God's Word? Where Paul says in verse 16 to Timothy, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that," and then this remarkable addendum, "so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So will you agree with me this morning that we welcome a heart-changing work of the Holy Spirit, the equipping, the thoroughly equipping work of the Holy Spirit through His Word today. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. What the Lord has put on my heart this morning out of these verses reminds me of that now famous story of Coach Vince Lombardi of the Green Bay Packers. And hallelujah. And I lived in the state next door, so it was close. When they were having a slump, he gathered his team in the locker room. He was in the center. He had them huddle all around him. And to these professional football players, he supposedly uttered those now famous words, "Gentlemen, this is a football." Now, I feel like the Apostle Paul would stand here today by his word, in the middle of a Bible college, of all places, and say, folks, this is the Bible. This is what the game is all about. Right here. This is the Bible. Now, the word Bible is not actually in the Bible. The word Bible, of course, related to like bibliotheque, the French word for library, or bibliography, a list of books. It simply refers to a library of books. There are 66 of them altogether in this Bible. But he does use the word scriptures, and he says that the scriptures are a library of books that are absolutely unique because they are inspired. Inspired. Will you say that word with me? Inspired. The word in the Greek for inspired really combines the roots for the word for God and the word for breath or spirit. In other words, the Word of God, the Bible, the Scriptures, are God-breathed. They are these words on these pages in this book that we call the Bible are shot through with the intentionality and mind of God. In other words, he's saying the Bible is the ultimate fusion of author and page. You can't separate page from author. When you talk about this book of all books, this absolutely unique book we call the Bible, but the Bible calls the Scriptures. And if you don't believe that the Word of God is inspired, if you doubt it sometimes, you just imagine this. Imagine writing a compilation of books for one overall book, 66 of them. Imagine using 40 different authors and taking 1,600 years to write it in three languages, if you include Aramaic, and come up with a book that is absolutely consistent in its description of the character of God, its description of the character of humanity, and the description of the character of redemption. In fact, if I was to reduce this book cover to cover to one sentence, it would be this. This is the story of the God who created us acting to rescue us. Cover to cover, this book ultimately tells us one thing. The God who created you and me has acted to rescue us. That story is absolutely consistent from page to page in a great adventure that was written over a period of 1,600 years by 40 independent different authors in three different languages. This is covering hundreds of sub-subjects. Can you imagine a book that could be absolutely consistent in its message that was written where the statistical odds are absolutely astronomical? It shouldn't be possible. This book is inspired. But he's also saying that this book is useful. For all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. Here he uses the Greek word that we get the word doctrine from. In other words, it's useful for what we need to believe. And for rebuking. In other words, it's useful for what we need to stop doing. And it's useful for correcting. That word literally means to shape up in the Greek. In other words, it has to do with what the things that we need to start doing. And for training in righteousness, the words related to mentoring. In other words, it's useful for what we need to become. Here Paul is saying, this book, here is the football. This book, having author and page fused together in a God-breathed intentionality of the mind of God, it is useful for what we need to believe. It's useful for what we need to stop doing. It's useful for what we need to start doing. And it's useful for what we need to become. And then he adds an amazing so that the man of God, generic, man or woman of God, may be thoroughly equipped. Would you say those two words with me? Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, this shatters some people's preconceptions, but the Bible doesn't contain, it is fully truth, but it doesn't contain all the truth. I learned that studying engineering. I didn't have the privilege of doing what you do, to study and train to do what I do. I studied rocket science. I studied engineering. And I immersed the last three years of my educational life in the non-geostrophic baroclinic instability of rotating flows. And I want to tell you, I know from experience that I cannot find chapter and verse for the mathematical solution to the differential equations that describe non-geostrophic baroclinic instability flows. It's not in here. The Bible doesn't contain all truth. but it contains sufficient truth for everything you and I need before we get to heaven. In fact, I like the story of the little boy. He said, "Dad, I know what Bible means." And his dad was kind of curious because the kid was pretty young. He said, "What does Bible mean?" The little kid says, "B-I-B-L-E, basic information before leaving earth." And that's about what it boils down to. This is what we need. It's not all truth, but it's sufficient truth for everything we need to live a Jesus-like life and fulfill his purpose in the earth. It's everything we need. I had a guy, used to be a pastor. He's now attending Central Assembly. He's kind of in an in-between time in his life. He works for a company in town. He said, "I work largely for 250, with 250 blue-collar workers. Not many of them know Jesus." He said, "I have to confess, back when I was a pastor, I largely, I'd read a few verses now and then for myself, but largely I used the Bible as fodder for sermon material. That was it." He said, "Now I'm out in the real world." He said, "I devour this book because I can't make it through a day without the strength and the thorough equipping that this book gives me. God forbid that we who traffic in truth through preaching and teaching, that we would use this book for nothing more than to have things to say to other people." I'll tell you, it's sufficient, this book, for what you need to fulfill your calling in your life. So the big question is, how do we get this book in us? How do we internalize, as people who do traffic in the preaching and teaching of the truth, how do we internalize God's word? How do we get it into us? I've noticed as a pastor that people in their spiritual growth tend to cross a threshold when they go from being fed God's word to learning how to feed themselves God's word. I find that something amazing begins to happen. It's like they go into hyperdrive in their spiritual walk when finally they get past somebody else, depending on somebody else, always spoon-feeding them the word of God. Now, that's legitimate. That's why there are God-called ministries of teaching and preaching, because we need. I did that, yes. Or, no, I had guest speakers yesterday. But usually on a Sunday, I do that every Sunday. Just try to feed God's word. I need to hear God's word myself and be fed God's word. But I've noticed that amazing things happen when suddenly we can move past always being fed by others and learning to feed ourselves. Now, we need this as pastors, of course, but we need this also just as followers of Jesus. Something amazing happens when in life-changing ways we start internalizing God's word. My father, when he was about 50 years old, he was very active deacon, a very active leader in our church. And he used to go into the, and at that time, our pastor was a great biblical preacher. And he used to go in and say to the pastor, could you teach me how to study God's word? How do you get those truths out of God's word? And he said, I went in a couple, three times and asked him. And he kept saying, "Well, I don't know. I just, and that's sort of for me to do. And I don't really think I could explain it to you. You know, you're a layman." And so, you know, I was an engineering student in a campus ministry. And so my dad was 50 years old. I said, "Well, Dad, here's what they're teaching me to do." And you take an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper, you turn it sideways, you draw three columns, two lines to make three columns. At the top of one column, you say, "What does it say?" At the top of the second column, you write, "What does it mean?" Top of the third column, you write, "What does it mean to me?" Or, "How does it apply to me?" Just simple-minded. Turn an 8.5 by 11 sideways, create three columns, put those three simple titles, and then tackle every morning either one verse or one paragraph, and just start there. Several years later, I was at a conference that my father was actually speaking at, although he wasn't a pastor or a preacher, but he was speaking. He began to talk about how at 50 years old, he experienced, and he told how his pastors couldn't tell him how to study the Bible, but his son, of all things, his rocket scientist-to-be son, told him how to turn a sheet of paper sideways, draw three columns, and absorb a paragraph of Scripture every day. And he talked about how he began getting up 45 minutes earlier every day and just beginning to feed himself on God's word. And he said, "I've listened to thousands of sermons, but when I began to internalize God's word for myself. When I learned to be a self-feeder in God's Word, he talked about a whole spiritual revolution at midlife that started to happen in his life that he could relate to that one thing. It's incredibly important that we, as leaders, get people to that place. But you, as leaders, I want to talk before we all go to lunch today. I want to talk about how we can internalize God's Word uniquely as leaders and feed ourselves here. Let's start with the obvious. First of all, reading God's Word. Reading. I know this feels so elementary, but I was turned on to this a number of years ago when I first finished my engineering career and was just transitioning into pastoring a Chi Alpha group that had grown into a university church. And I just, instead of going out and getting a job, I just stayed at the University of Minnesota and started pastoring this group full time. I went, however, back up to Canada to the camp in the home district that I grew up in, the camp I used to go to as a kid. And sure enough, there was a children's evangelist at the camp that was the same guy that I, under whose ministry at that same camp, I'd given my life to Jesus as an 8-year-old. He was still, after 20 years later, he is still the children's evangelist every year at this camp. Now, of course, he meets me and I'm growing up, and I think it was meaningful to him to see the course my life had taken and the influence of his spiritual direction. And he just started talking to me about his own spiritual journey. He's in his 60s by this time. He said, Jim, he said, a few years ago, he said, I taught myself how to speed read. And then I bought a speed reading Bible. I'd never seen a speed reading Bible in my life. But he showed me how the page was laid out. It was formatted. It was formatted in such a way that a speed reader's eyes could catch the middle of every sentence really easily, and you could just, it just helped in the process of speed reading. Now, at first, I was a little offended because, you know, to me, speed reading, God's Word, doesn't sound reverence, you know, reverent. I always equated slowly with holy when it came to reading God's Word. And I thought, no, you can't just speed read God. This is God's Word, man. The slower, the holier. And I couldn't get it. And he said, I began, he said, a few years ago, I began speed reading God's Word. He said, I will read 30 chapters a day. I have time now as a speed reader to read 30 chapters a day. And then he said to me something, although this was nearly 30 years ago, I'll never forget it. He said, Jim, I am doing absolutely nothing different in my ministry. I mean, my puppets are the same, my chalk drawings are the same, my whatever children's evangelists do is the same. But he said, after about a year or so, I forget exactly how long he told me, but after just day after day of absorbing large quantities of Scripture, he said, I am seeing fruitfulness in what I do. I am seeing the work of the Spirit of God in ways I can no longer account for. And I haven't changed the way I do anything. But I believe something is happening because of the power of just absorbing God's Word into my heart day after day. You see, if God's Spirit is like a flame, it's God's Word that is the fuel. Every flame requires fuel. And when you fill your heart and life with the Word of God, it becomes the fuel that gives place to the flame. And I remember seeing this as a university student working with other university Christian ministries. One of them was the Navigators. The Navigators were really big on getting the Word of God into you. In fact, you were in the evangelical subculture on the university, man, you were cool if you had a Navigator verse memory pack in your shirt pocket. Man, you were cool. And you just pull out those memory packs and read your verse for the day and memorize a verse every day. And you know what? Navigators were awesome. They were so hungry for the Word of God. You know what I found out, though? I found out, and they were very anti-Pentecostal, unfortunately, and they kicked kids out when they started speaking in tongues. But they were so intent on getting God's Word into their heart that they kept getting filled with the Holy Spirit. In the first school I attended, man, they kicked out like 80 Navigators out of their group because they had so much Word in them that they could hardly help but attract the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, God's Spirit and God's Word always work together. It's not like there's something magic about these words, but where you have His Word, you will have the activity of His Spirit. Paul said, the Word is the sword that the Spirit uses. And you know, I'll read, oh, can't you tell us something more profound this morning, Pastor, than read God's Word? I am telling you, get fuel in your heart and watch what the Spirit of God will do through you. And then the next step is what I call meditating on God's Word. Meditating on God's Word. Now, reading God's Word, I hope you read a lot. In fact, there are 1,189 chapters in the Bible, and so if you read 3 out of the Old Testament and 1 out of the New Testament every day, you can easily read through the entire Bible, missing one day a week and some weeks 2 days a week. You can do that. I try to read a little more than that, more at the rate of twice through the Bible every year. But for me, what I'll do is I'll read 2 chapters out of the Old Testament, and then one chapter out of the Proverbs. I'll read 1 chapter out of the Gospels, 1 chapter out of Acts, and then 2 chapters out of the Epistles or into Revelation. And so that's kind of how I put together my reading. But when I read every day, I ask the Lord, when I begin to read, I say, Lord, as I just sort of casually read, now this is a no-stress proposition, I just ask you to make clear to me just one verse. And some days it pops out of the page at me. Some days it's just one verse that sort of mildly interests me more than the rest of the verses. But just as I read, whether it's the history of the Old Testament or the Proverbs or the Gospel, what Jesus is doing in the Gospels, I just sort of keep an eye open as I read those 7 or 10 chapters for something that I'm going to go back to after I've done my reading. Then after that, I'll go back to that one verse. And this is where meditation takes it. And I usually force myself to spend at least 5 minutes with that one verse. Meditation, in fact, the Eastern religions have stolen this word from us. But the psalmist said, you know, blessed are those whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they what? Meditate day and night. It has to do with the idea of deep, repetitive pondering over something. And I kind of, my word picture is a little unpleasant, but it's sort of like a cow chewing the cud. You know, the cow just pulls up its food at leisure hours and just kind of chews it, you know, and then if it gets interrupted, it puts it back down, and then, you know, when it has time again, it pulls up, and you know, that's called chewing the cud. I prefer to think of it as the spiritual digestive process for us. You know, when you eat an 8-ounce steak, you don't just honk that baby in your mouth all at once and swallow it. You got to break it into bite-sized pieces. And so a bite-sized piece for me is a verse or a phrase of a verse. And I'll go back after a while, and I'll just start to chew the repetitive pondering. I'll read that verse over and over, and then I'll pray over it. And then I'll say, Lord, make this real to me. And then I'll look at it again, and I'll read it, and then I'll pray it back to God, and then I'll do all these things. And to me, it's like, you know, you chew it, the repeated pondering, just looking at it. Sometimes I'll time myself, because after 2 minutes, I think I have this verse down. You know, God is love. I mean, what more is there? You know, love is God. You can say it backwards. You can say it forwards after 2.5 minutes, right? Doesn't take a lot of talent. But you give yourself 2.5 or 5 more minutes. You say, God. See, it's like digestion. It's like you chew it by reading it over and meditating on it and thinking about it. And then you say, God, break down the spiritual nutrients of this truth and the stomach acids of the Holy Spirit attack that truth. And if you give it enough time, like digestion takes, pretty soon the nutrients of that truth get into your spiritual bloodstream. It means you need to slow down. It means you need to build on reading first and then taking a bite-sized chunk of what you've read and begin to meditate on it until its spiritual nutrients get into your spiritual bloodstream. And I find meditation on God's Word incredibly strengthening in my life. I try to meditate on things I don't preach on. I just personally need the nutrients of truth, God's inspired truth in my heart. And then the third thing, which I'm most excited about in my spiritual disciplines right now, is not only reading Scripture and meditating on Scripture, but praying Scripture. This we close. Praying the Scriptures. What's praying Scripture? It's simply taking God's Word, taking the topic of that verse. Sometimes, like in the Psalms, some verses are prayers. So you just put your name, and you can pretty much say the verse word for word back to God. Sometimes it's a topic, and you take the topic and apply that topic to yourself and pray it into your spirit and pray it into your life. Now, George Mueller, to me, has always been a very intimidating man of faith. He's the guy in the 1800s who had the orphanages, and he was known for faith. Although he'd keep his donors in touch with what he's doing. He believed God asked him never to ask for money. And he would sit down with orphans around the table, and there'd be nothing on the table. And in faith, he'd say grace over the food that wasn't there. And inevitably, a knock would come at the door with all the food they needed. I mean, this guy lived an intimidating life of faith, George Mueller. It comforted me greatly to find out, however, that he struggled for many years with his personal prayer life. He said, I would get up and try to pray from 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock in the morning, and at 8 o'clock I would eat my breakfast. And he said, from 7 to 8, he said, I would struggle with my mind just wandering. I couldn't stay focused. I couldn't stay on task with how I ought to pray. And said, until he said, I began to realize that I could pray God's word. And now, he said, rather than just feeling condemned about this, at 7 o'clock, he said, I would start with God's word. And I would begin to pray that wherever I was in the Bible, I'd begin to pray the next verses. I would take the text of God's word and God's will and let that set the agenda for my prayer life. He said, it used to be that I ashamedly sometimes could not focus till 45 minutes into my prayer time. But now, from the outset, as I let God's word be my guide, I experience the will and direction and focus of the Holy Spirit through his word. This is an amazing thing to have happen to us. I love to read the word of God, to pray the word of God. I prayed, in fact, in one season of my life, I prayed every verse through the book of Romans. Every verse has something that you can turn into a way of responding to God. And here's the amazing thing about praying God's word. You're praying according to his will. And that's pretty central to answered prayer. Whatsoever you ask the Father, according to his will in my name, you know she shall have it. That's prayer, isn't it? God wills it. We pray it. He does it. This is the partnership. Prayer is not twisting the arm of a reluctant God, but it's finding the heart of a willing God. It's moving in the stream of his willingness. We used to shoot whitewater rapids, class 4 rapids, and I want to tell you, you can't do that streaming, canoeing upstream. You got to have a good current downstream if you're going to survive those rapids. And this is like prayer. Some of us, prayer is very upstream for us. It's like, oh, I got to get God to do something I'm not sure he wants me to do. Rather, prayer is the art of discerning the stream of God's and the current of God's willingness, and you align yourself only with what God wills. Prayer outside of God's will doesn't work. Prayer is finding God's will, God's willingness, and just entering into the stream of his spirit in the direction of his willingness. God wills it. We pray it according to what we believe he wills, and then he does it. That's the partnership. And this is where God's word. You know what? Sometimes my unbelief, sometimes my doubt, sometimes my pain, sometimes my weariness, sometimes the spiritual static that comes from the warfare we're all a part of, sometimes it just clouds, it just distorts things about God's will. And I'm so glad God put some things in black and white so there's no question about it. He just put some things in black and white. So say, Bradford, no matter how you feel on a Monday morning, no matter whether you've seen me do this in the past or not, here in black and white is my will. You pray my will and you will find power. Sometimes I'll just pace in the auditorium in Central Assembly and I call them back pocket verses. I'll just quote God's promises back to him. Well, I say, Lord, I don't care if I haven't seen it yet. I don't care if I don't know how it's going to happen, but all I know, my favorite is I will build my church. I say, Jesus, you promise you would build your church. I need you to keep that promise here. You know what? It doesn't matter how discouraged I am, how weary I am. It doesn't matter. God's word is God's will. And when we pray his will, powerful things happen. We read his word, we meditate on his word, and we pray his word. So I'd like to invite you to stand with me, and as I close this morning, I want to pray over you. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. In fact, if you would say, Pastor, maybe something special is stirring in your heart this morning, and say, Pastor, I want to live on the Spirit-empowered Word of God at the center of my life. And I especially want this prayer over my life. I just invite you to come and just stand, just right now. Just stand together in this altar area. I'm going to pray over you, God's Word. And we're just going to ask God's Spirit to come and touch you. You don't have to come, but if you'd like to, I'd like to just especially pray this Word over your life this morning. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Father, I want to thank you for the scriptures, that there are some things you chose to put in black and white so that we could never distort it, our feelings could never change it or doubt it. Thank you for scripture. Thank you, Lord, that it is God-breathed, that we can trust that these words, so remarkably written over so many years and so consistent, that, Lord, here is the fusion of your mind and your heart with the page of scripture that gives us, Lord, counsel. And I pray, Lord, that every person that is up here, Lord, will finally find it useful for teaching. I pray, oh God, that we will value doctrine and truth for what it is. That, Lord, we who've already seen what bad doctrine can do destructively to people's lives, we pray the truth of the fact that our Creator has acted to rescue us. Lord, that truth that we'll proclaim to the world, I pray that it'll continue to teach us and convince us in the direction of faith. And I pray, oh God, that'll help us, Lord. You said your word rebukes us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we'll become responsive. There's some things in the word that we're not cooperating with. And I pray, Lord, where your word says there's some things we need to stop doing, Lord, I pray that you'll give us the courage through the power of your word. May your spirit give us the courage to stop doing some things. And Lord, where it says your word corrects us, I pray you'll give us grace to start doing other things that we need to do. Let there come an alignment with your word, between your word and our lives, that is absolutely revolutionary. And Lord, where it says your word mentors and trains us, I pray that your word in us will shape the path of what you want us to become. I pray that your word, oh God, will become fuel for the flame of your spirit and the anointing of your spirit working through us. And we thank you, Lord. We pray that as you'll give us hunger for your word and grace for your word. Make us men and women of your word and work through your word in us by the power of your spirit to thoroughly equip us for every good work. I thank you, your word is sufficient. We feel insufficient, but your word says the scriptures are sufficient and make us sufficient and qualify us to do whatever you've called us to do. And in spite of our insecurities, in spite of our weaknesses, we stand on the fact that your word makes us sufficient for all that we need to do, that it thoroughly furnishes us for every good work. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to take in your word, to live out your word. And we pray your spirit will light the fuel of your word aflame in our hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ, and we thank you. I thank you in this Bible school, Lord, that we are people of your book and people whose hearts are transformed by your word in the power of your spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, 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 amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I think we're just about done, and the Lord bless you. It's been wonderful to be with you all today. Lord bless you. Thank you.